Have you ever wondered what it would be like if you had to stand in front of a lot of people who really were antagonistic toward you and your beliefs in an open forum to prove why you do what you do, to discuss your beliefs? I mean, it would be nerve-wracking. That's for sure. It would be very nerve-wracking. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul had to do, and he had to do it before King Agrippa and the Roman governor at that time. Let's go to Acts 26. Acts 26 in verse 1 and 2. Acts 26, verse 1 and 2. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews." So he approached his defense, he approached his discussion in this open forum in a very positive way. He said, I'm happy to do this. And so what Paul did was to review the circumstances of his conversion, and he made a most profound point here in verse 22. He said, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." So he admits that God gave him help, having obtained help from God, which God would do in any circumstance like this, and God gave Paul the help. And then he discussed Moses. He discussed the prophets of what they said would happen. That Christ would suffer, that he would die, he would be resurrected, and proclaim light to the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, this was too much. The governor said in verse 24, "Now as he made this defense, Festus, who was the governor, said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You're crazy.'" After Paul expressed these truths here. So as is common with many people today, in the world today, the truth about Jesus Christ and what he really did for us and for humanity is not as understood. And in a way, it is clouded by a lot of pagan ideas. Ideas such that, well, Christ just died of a broken heart. And that's been proclaimed for many years by a number of people. Or he really didn't die. He just kind of went to sleep, but he really didn't die. Or the big one. Well, he died on a Friday and he was resurrected on a Sunday. And that's the big falsehood and pagan idea. Notice what Paul told the Corinthian members over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "I delivered to you, first of all," so the first thing he discussed with the Corinthians, "which I also received," the truth that he received, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Here you find the Scriptures mentioned twice. And what Paul is saying is, what I taught you came from the Scriptures. Now the Scriptures at that time were only the Old Testament scriptures. Those were the only ones that were codified at that time. And yet he says, this is what I taught you according to the scriptures. So everything that Paul said was from the Old Testament to the people there in Corinth. So as we approach Passover this coming week, let's look at the Old Testament today, which actually did prophesy Jesus Christ's suffering and his death. And so the title of the sermon is The Prophecies of Christ's Sacrifice. Prophecies of Christ's Sacrifice. So we're going to look at history. We're going to look at what was found in those Old Testament scriptures. Let's notice, first of all, what Jesus told the Jews over here in John 5. Let's look at John 5. And let's start in verse 39. John 5, verse 39. He's talking to the Jewish people, the Jews who were there. He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." You search the scriptures, and these scriptures testify of me. He went on to say, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You're not willing. So here you see that they should have been willing to come to Jesus Christ because those scriptures were established there in the Old Testament that does discuss Jesus Christ and what he would do. Let's look at verse 45. Let's look at verse 45. "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So what Jesus is saying is, Moses accuses you. Moses wrote about me. And if you believed Moses, you would believe me. If you don't believe what Moses wrote, how will you believe my words? So what did Moses write? Well, let's look at a couple of things that he wrote. The first known prophecy and well understood prophecy goes all the way back to Genesis 3, verse 14. Genesis 3, verse 14. This is after Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity, division or hatred, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, what does this mean? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, we do know that Jesus Christ, when he was tempted, told Satan to get behind him. Remember, Satan said, "If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all of this, the world, the possessions, all the nations." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. Get behind me." He rejected the devil at the time of the, the temptation. And we also know that later on, when Jesus Christ returns, he will remove Satan and put him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But Satan did bruise his heel. Satan bruised Jesus' heel. Now, what that means is that he did affect Jesus when he was on this earth. Jesus' personal life was affected because Satan had stirred up the Jews and the Gentiles to kill him, to crucify him, to beat him first and to crucify him. Now, we know the grave did not hold Jesus Christ, and God resurrected him as the firstborn. But here you see this early indication that there would be a time when Jesus would arrive, the seed would come, and would be bruised. And he was. Let's look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 10. Genesis 49 and in verse 10. These are the last words of Jacob to his sons, and this was to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, Shiloh here refers to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was from Judah, from the line of Mary. And Jesus Christ did arrive in Jerusalem on a donkey. And that prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 21, verse 4 to 5. We won't turn there, but that's where it was fulfilled. And also, we won't turn there, but if you want to reference scripture, this prophecy of him coming to Jerusalem on a donkey is found in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. So it's found in also the prophets. But instead of taking over as king of kings at that time, he washed his garments in wine or blood of grapes. And we know that he instituted the wine as symbolic of his shed blood for us. So this is an indication of a shedding of Shiloh's blood, which he did do. Even though he arrived in Jerusalem and he was praised and people were praising him, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, King of the highest, and they thought he was going to be king. But that was not the right time for him to be king. He came to give his life for us. All right, let's look at Numbers 21. Numbers 21. This is an interesting development here of what took place. Numbers 21, verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The soul of the people became very discouraged, and the people spoke against God and Moses. They spoke against God and his servant. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food here, there's no water, and our soul loathes or hates this worthless bread. We're tired of this manna. That's all we have, manna, morning, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We're tired of it. We want something better. So, I mean, they weren't even thankful for what God had given to them. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. It's kind of interesting. They all went to Moses to pray for them. And they all should have knelt down on their knees and said, oh God, we are so sorry for what we did. But they asked Moses to do the praying for them. So the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it — it doesn't say worship it, just when he looks at it — shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Why in the world would this be done this way? Well, there's a clue over here in John 3. John 3 and in verse 13. And Jesus actually describes this event. John 3 and in verse 13. John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Famous scripture for our memory is that no one has ascended into heaven, only Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, all in that context is this serpent that was raised up by Moses that people could look at and they were healed. They were healed. Christ was lifted up. He was crucified. And by his sacrifice, we've been sanctified, set apart by his shed blood that he gave for us. And by accepting what Christ did for all of us, we can live. We can be healed physically. We can be healed for sure spiritually. Now, as a side note, we won't turn there, but as a side note, and here's a reference scripture in 2 Kings 18 and verse 4. This bronze serpent was still around during the time of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, long after David had even reigned. And Hezekiah destroyed that serpent on the pole that Moses had set up because people were beginning to worship the serpent when they weren't supposed to. Even at the beginning, at that time when it was first set up, they were supposed to look at it and not to worship it. So Hezekiah destroyed it. But one of the most profound scriptures that Moses was inspired to write, and what Jesus Christ was referring to on a number of occasions, is what we find over here in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all that you desire to the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what you have said, spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever does not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. Here is proof that Moses wrote that Jesus Christ would come and speak the words of God. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not speaking my own words. These are the words of God that I'm speaking. This is why when Jesus told the Jews, if they had believed Moses, they would be believing what Jesus Christ was saying here. It's also interesting, you look here in verse 20, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. One who claims that they are a prophet are not speaking the words of God. As it says here, a word in my name. This section here is not referring to any man, any human, except this is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this prophet and that prophet. So anybody that says, well, okay, they believe that they know who this prophet is. Well, yeah, I do too. I believe it's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is bringing out here. All right, let's look at now Luke 24. Luke 24, let's notice something else that Jesus Christ mentioned. Luke 24, verse 27. Now, this was after his death and resurrection. Luke 24, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, that would be one interesting Bible study to hear that. But not only that, notice what else he discussed in verse 44. "He said to them, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" So he went through these sections of the Bible. He went through the first five books of Moses, because Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then you had the prophets, the major and the minor prophets. You have the Psalms, or the writings. And most of these Psalms were written by King David. And he was inspired by God to write about the suffering that Jesus Christ would go through. And he was inspired to write about his death. And he was inspired to write about the reasons why the sacrifice had to take place. So let's notice some of these Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Again, as we're reading through here, we are reading historical evidence that God inspired these men to write about what Jesus Christ would eventually do. So Psalm 22, verse 7. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' He saved others, but he can't save himself." And so you have that issue going on, even at the time of his crucifixion. People were ridiculing him. Why can't he save himself? All right, let's look at Psalm 22, verse 16. Verse 16. "Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them and cast my clothing for lots." Now here's a very clear description of the ordeal that he went through while he was dying on the stake. The Roman soldiers did divide his clothes by lot. It says that in the gospel message, the gospel accounts. But here's another point that is very interesting. When you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you don't see exactly how the crucifixion was done. All it says is that he was taken out and crucified. And it doesn't exactly explain, well, what was this? What happened? And yet, David is writing something here. "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count my bones." He could look down and see his bones. Let's keep our place here because we'll be coming back to Psalm 22. Let's look at John 20. John 20, verse 24. "Thomas, one of the disciples, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Again, this is after the resurrection. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' He said, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Now, we don't have this description in any of the other gospel accounts of the print of the nails in his in his hands, nor, you know, to put his hand into his side, I will not believe. So 8 days later, they're all assembled together, verse 26, and Jesus came and the doors shut, just appeared, peace be to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Here's my hand. Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand. Put it here. Put it into my side. That's an amazing thing. This is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, who appeared in, you know, bodily form, but still you could see the print of the nails in his hands and in his side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. This prophecy in the Psalms is very telling. When David long ago said that he was compassed about, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now keep your place there in John. We'll be coming back there. But let's go to Psalm 22 again. This time let's look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Now Jesus Christ quoted this very verse while he was dying. Just before he was dying, he quoted this verse. And we know that, you know, God was with Jesus Christ all along and always helping Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of everyone, past, present, and future. And he did it for us to have those sins forgiven. Now, let's look at Psalm 34, verse 20. And we see another statement that David was inspired to write. Psalm 34, verse 20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. All right, so now let's go back to John 19. Let's see, John 19. Because see, King David, when he was inspired to write this, was inspired to write about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That all that beating that he went through, not one bone was broken. Even somehow how he was crucified and the nailing of his hands and feet did not break a bone. Even when the soldiers stabbed the spear up into his side, no bones were broken. But he died. Died nonetheless. So let's look at how Christ's death is described here in John 19, verse 31. John 19, verse 31. Because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, there's some translations that show that it had one pierced his side, or one had pierced his side. So his legs were not broken. No bone in his body was broken. And we see that he was pierced. So what King David is writing to us are a lot of these details that you find later on in the gospel accounts, and some of the details are found even after the resurrection took place. Now, this prophecy as well about him being pierced is also found in one of the prophets. So let's look at this one in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. So here we find that yes, he would be pierced. People will look upon him, you know, in the resurrection, and that he had been pierced. And while we're here, let's look at two more prophecies. Let's go back to chapter 11. Zechariah 11, verse 12. Zechariah 11 and verse 12. And I said to him, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Isn't that interesting? The betrayal money. It was paid to Judas. The exact amount. And what was done with it later? The field was bought. And that's where Judas perished. But right back there in Zechariah, you see this taking place. Let's look at Zechariah 13. Back across the page. Verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I'll turn my hand against the little ones. What did happen? What happened? The disciples fled when Jesus Christ was arrested. So they fled away. If you notice, if you have a New King James Version from the Nelson Press, you'll see a little white star by some of these verses. Those are indications that the publishers put in that was a prophecy that would take place later. Then you go to the New Testament, and when you see a little black star, that means that is a prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ and was mentioned in the Old Testament. So even the secular printers here recognized what was prophetic in the Old Testament and what took place. Now, concerning what some of the other prophets wrote, let's first of all notice Acts 8. Acts 8. Because here you find a person who was a little confused when he was reading scriptures. Acts 8, verse 26. And this is about the Ethiopian eunuch who served the queen of the Ethiopians. And he's in his chariot reading. And verse 26 of Acts 8, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. He went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here was someone who was coming to the holy days, the Sabbath, even to worship. He was returning. He sat in his chariot and is reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, this had to be a very wealthy person because you don't have your own private Bible at that time, your private scrolls. The scrolls were usually in the synagogues. So he's reading it, And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So the fellow's reading out loud. He heard him reading. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? He asked Philip, come up here and sit with me. The place in the scripture was where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent. He opened not his mouth, and his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch was asking him, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this? Is it of himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, which was in Isaiah, began to preach Jesus to him. Interesting. So Philip noted that Jesus was the one that Isaiah was referring to. So let's notice some more of these prophecies in Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. We do read some of this material on Passover, but it's good to look at some of this ahead of time so we're familiar with it. Isaiah 50, verse 5. Isaiah 50 verse 5, the Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. You know how horrible that is? I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Horrific events that he would go through. He was beaten. He was shamed. He was spit upon. In verse 7, the Lord will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. Because remember, he prayed to God. He prayed for help during his trial. And God heard him. God helped him during that time. All right, let's look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many as were astonished at you, and his visage, his face, was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Now, I don't think I have to go into the detail of what a scourging does to a person, but it really... It was a beating that would lead up to just this side of death. And so Christ went through that willingly for all of us, all humanity. Let's look at chapter 53. Chapter 53, because this has quite a bit of material. So here you see this scourging that he went through is noted way back here in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 53, we're going to read through these next 12 verses here. But what we find in this particular chapter are at least 10 specific references to what Jesus Christ would go through and regarding his suffering. So let's look at the first one. The first one is found in verse 2. He was a common man, tender plant as a root out of dry ground. He's no form or comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was a person like any of us. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't a nobleman in the eyes of the world. He wasn't showy. He was a humble servant. He looked like any other Jew of the day. All right, the second one is found in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So point one is he was just like any of us. He had no form or comeliness. He was like every normal, common person. And yet, he also was despised. He was rejected by men. His words were rejected. All right, let's look at point number three. We find this in verse 4. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So he bore our sorrows and our grief. And not just sin itself, but the results of sin. Do you know how much result there is of sin? The anguish after sin takes place? I mean, just think of the family turmoil when you have adulterous relationships develop and what the family goes through. So grief, suffering, he took that all, he carried that, everything, with the sin itself and the consequences of sin. The results of sin. All right, point number four, and that's in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. So he was wounded, he was beaten for our sins, and we can also recognize that he went through some horrific beatings. But it's by his stripes we are healed. So we could go to God with any suffering we've gone through, we're going through, any type of suffering we could go through, and we can say, God, please heal me, because we know that your son, who is our high priest at your right hand, went through some horrific difficulties when he went through this beating, and he understands what it's like to be in pain. So I'm asking for help. I'm asking for healing, because by his stripes we are healed. And Jesus is our high priest, and he's there to make intercession for us as our prayers go before God. All right, so that's another thing to understand. By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for us. By his stripes we are healed. All right, the fifth point is found in verse 6. We've all been like sheep, gone astray, everyone into his own way. You know, we're not yet perfect. We're going on to perfection, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all of our sins, as I said before, those who sinned before we even came along on this earth, those who sinned later, or, you know, presently, and those who will sin later. All iniquity was placed on him. Okay. Then we come to another point is all of our sins. The iniquity of all and all people. Not just a few, but everyone. Okay, the sixth point is in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led to the lamb as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his silent, as shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. He kept quiet. He was the Lamb of God. He was the, as the Passover lamb. And he gave himself for us. And he was led like a lamb who just went along to the slaughter. He didn't fight it. He didn't argue. He just went along. Okay, point number 7 is found in verse 9. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. So he never lied. He never lied. But we also find that he would die with the wicked. The thieves were on either side of him. He was arrested is considered that he was among the wicked, even though he never was wicked, but he was totally without sin. And where was he placed? He was placed in a tomb that belonged to the rich. And so you find that particular prophecy there in verse 9. All right, now point number 8 is found in verse 10. And again, you could see other points in here as well, but verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Interesting word, isn't it, as we saw earlier. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the land. So his soul was an offering for sin. He offered his life, his shed blood for sin. But he would be resurrected. And that's another promise as well. Verse 11 is the ninth point. And this is, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. So he was the righteous servant and he will justify many. It is through Jesus Christ we receive our justification. Our sins are removed. And then the last point, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul to death. To the piercing. Blood and water came out. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for us. Remember, he also said while he was dying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you see, Isaiah 50 and 52 and 53 has a lot in there. And you could just imagine Philip talking to this Ethiopian, saying, let me explain to you what Isaiah is talking about. He began where he was reading there earlier and then went, I'm sure, through a number of these other scriptures. Let's notice the summary of what actually did take place. Matthew 27, verse 26. Matthew 27, verse 26. He released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate did that, delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They had twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him and took off the robe from him and put his own clothes on him, they led him away to be crucified. Verse 38, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him and wagged their heads, saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocked with the scribes and the elders. He saved himself. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down off that cross, and we will believe him. Can you imagine the temptations that he was receiving all this time? Here is the Word who became flesh, who was with God at the beginning of creation, and he's receiving all these taunts. But we read about that earlier. We read about that back in Psalms and earlier, what he would be going through. So the ridicule continued up until the time of his death, as we find in verse 46. The ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we saw that earlier back in Psalm 22. Verse 50. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And as we saw earlier in John, He had been speared, pierced in the side, and shed his blood. Verse 51, at the time he died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. See, there was a veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. That heavy veil was ripped open, miraculously ripped open, showing that we can have access to the throne of God. And after the resurrection, Jesus Christ would become our high priest. And you have this earthquake and the rocks split. Phenomenal events that took place. Verse 54. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly. They, not just the centurion, they, those soldiers feared, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. So all of those Old Testament prophecies did happen exactly as we see here, and this truly was the Son of God. What do we do with this information? What do we do? What must we consider with this information? We are all going to partake of the Passover, that's for sure. We're going to wash one another's feet. We will partake of the bread, symbolic of his beating. We will be drinking the wine, symbolic of his shed blood. And then we go home. After we have that service as a memorial of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. What do we do with that information? Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, here's some things we need to consider after we leave the Passover service, after we know what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, I often think, would we ever really take the amount of time to go through this every year if we were not keeping the Passover? And I don't think as humans we would do that, because we tend to just don't do things unless we're reminded every year. And that's one of the reasons God has these holy days for us, that we are reminded, especially the Passover, the first beginning step of the plan of God. We've got to accept what Jesus Christ did for us. Okay, but what do we do? Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. As Christ forgave you, so you almost must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And that's what yields to perfection, is the love of God and Christ within us. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we now have some obligations here that we must fulfill. We need to be forgiving to one another as Jesus Christ has been to us. We need to be loving toward one another as Christ was to us. We need to have the peace of God rule in us as Christ gave as an example of how we ought to live. That Jesus Christ's example, his way of life, must rule the way we live in everything we do. And so let's not forget that, you know, after the Passover, which is very moving, we can go out of that service with a renewed determination, commitment, that we're going to do what Jesus Christ wants us to do. We're going to be forgiving, we're going to be loving, and we're going to make sure that the peace and the example of Jesus Christ rules in our lives. So in conclusion then, let's go back and look at one more Old Testament prophecy, but we actually find this in Acts 13. So let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 32. Acts 13, verse 32. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has also raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. So here's a quote from the second psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Again, another quote from the Psalms. Or actually, that one from Isaiah. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So he's quoting from the Psalms. He's quoting from Isaiah, showing that Jesus Christ died, but he was resurrected. Then notice verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. And it's through his sacrifice that our sins are forgiven and we have access to God. So what we are to remember each year, all through the year as well, but especially during the time we partake of the Passover, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born as a human. The Word became flesh. And he literally died. He died by the shedding of his blood, and we can be forgiven of any and all sins. And we can now have access to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. And of course, eventually have the opportunity to live forever in the kingdom of God. That is why Passover is important, that we keep it. And we must keep it in a very dignified way. And never forget what Jesus Christ did for us and all peoples.